We are. We did manage to get Facebook Live going. So for those of you that have just joined us, we say hi. And bear with us. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Begin in verse 29, where the Word of God says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." The reason that we've been going through this sermon series on imitating Christ and gaining a more intimate relationship with God, and suggesting to you that this helps us to have better relationships with each other, is I want you to see that there's a connection between the Bible and the teachings of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit as it speaks to our hearts, and how we should actually live our lives. And I personally think that we live in the church today in a very confusing time, because our thoughts are often not driven by the Word of God and the Bible, but by a philosophical or political or some other worldview that causes conflict. It causes conflict in the body. It causes conflict in the midst of the fellowship. It causes conflict in our families, with our friends, and all those kinds of things. And so, you know, having conversations before church starts and all that kind of stuff, if we are going to be a church that is biblically based, focusing on the Word of God, being led by the Spirit of God, seeking to imitate Jesus, then people are going to hear what we say, and some folks are going to say, "Boy, you guys are like really conservative." And in the same instance, folks are going to say, based on the same statement, "Man, you guys are really liberal." So let's just put it out there. If you have a question about what I think or believe about something, ask me what I think or believe about something, and I'll tell you what I think or believe about something. In my very first church, and Nathan is here this morning from the Lakeland Church, I learned, I had no idea. I thought everybody sitting in the pews had the same political views that I did. No. In that church, half of them were liberals and half of them were conservatives. Half of them were Democrats and half of them were Republicans. And I can remember as a young pastor just kind of naively going in and handing out the Christian Voter's Guide in the worship service that morning. You notice we don't hand those out here? You know why I don't hand those out here? Because Christian Voter's Guides often do not reflect all Christians' point of views, because there's various points of views on political issues. And and I have sung the Star-Spangled Banner at Republican gatherings And I've sung the Star Spangled Banner at Democratic gatherings. Why did I do that? Because folks in my fellowship asked me to participate in those kinds of activities. Now, why am I saying that? Because verse 32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another. The other day, I was walking down the street and having a conversation, and a woman walked by, and she had a t-shirt on that said, be kind and compassionate. Is that a biblical statement? Person walking by said to me, she's a liberal. I said, well, why are you saying she's a liberal? Because she has a t-shirt on that says, be kind and compassionate. I said, well, how about that she's a follower of Jesus? And she has be kind and compassionate on her shirt because she's trying to communicate the truth of God's word. But that's how it is today, y'all. You know, I think, let's turn off our phones, our computers, all our stuff, and try to be united in Christ Jesus. Anyway, when I get up here, it's really frustrating to me because everybody is so charged about these issues that when you speak truth, people, they just get upset and they do all kinds. It's just bizarre. I've been pastoring since 1984 as the lead pastor, and I was a youth pastor for 3 years before that, and I've never experienced what I'm experiencing now as a pastor in churches. Never have I experienced this. And so we need to come together in Jesus. All right, now having said all that, I'm going to say some things to you this morning that I really don't intend to be political, but who knows, okay? So I'm going to tell you a couple stories, parts of which you've heard before, but I had kind of an awakening in my mind in terms of my own life and how God has brought me through changes and experiences from the earliest days. This one memory I'm going to share with you, I was 7 years old when it happened, and how it worked out. But the point of this story that I will begin with and end with is that because of the Word of God in my life, because Christ is working in my life and transforming in my life, there's a positive outcome. Hey guys, come on in. That's cool. There's a positive outcome that God can redeem and heal difficult situations, okay? And I'm going to talk about my dad. I've talked about my dad a million times. Some of you have heard part of this story, but you haven't heard the whole story. So I'm going to tell you the whole story. And for family members that are watching, I'm speaking now out there, because we have a lot of folks that watch on Facebook. We have people in 10 different nations that watch this broadcast. I get reports every week. And for people that click on and watch, 50% of them keep watching. So that's awesome, right? And I know I have family in Maine and Alabama and all over the place that are watching this. So I'm going to tell a story about my dad, and you might not like some of the content of the story, but the point is that there's going to be redemption and healing. So hang with me if you would, please. All right? So I'm going to get to this verse. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. So what's the most important part of that verse? That we're to forgive each other, we're to be kind and compassionate, we're to forgive each other. Why? Because God forgave us. So that's the root of the conversation. So I'm going to go back to when I was 7 years old, 62 years ago. It's the first, I know, man, it's like, that was my wife. Wow. It's like, did they have memories back then? Can you really remember that far back? And my eyes are working. I don't need my glasses today. It's just bizarre. But anyway, so I only met my father's parents one time. I was 7 years old. We went to visit my father's parents when I was seven. Did I say that? 7 years old in New York City. My father was born and raised in New York City. When I was 7, I went to visit his parents. I met them once. It was the last time that I ever saw them. When we pulled into the city, somehow they communicated because we didn't have cell phones, right? My grandfather was sitting on a garbage can in front of his favorite bar down the street from their apartment, saving us a parking space because it was a city and it's hard to come by parking spaces. Before we ever went to their apartment, my grandfather took us on a tour of he and his wife's favorite bars in New York City. So they had a problem with alcohol, which is part of this story. So that night, I don't even remember where we ate. I remember we saw the Statue of Liberty in there somewhere. We were only there for a few hours and then that night. And I remember that there was something going on and all of a sudden my mom and my dad were fighting and arguing with my grandparents. You know what they were arguing about? My dad was a Marine. He was a drill instructor. He had really short hair. You could not tell what color his hair was. It was short. It was beyond crew cut. He wasn't bald because he had that, flat top thing going on, and his hair was darker. And his parents engaged him in an argument because he had always been blonde when he was a boy. I was blonde when I was a boy. And they accused my dad of dyeing his hair. And my dad said, I didn't dye my hair. Now, you got to understand that when my dad was 16, he got in trouble. His parents didn't see my dad for a long time. My dad got in trouble. He agreed, instead of going to jail or whatever they had lined up for him, that he would go into the Marine Corps. So at 16, he went into the Marine Corps. He went to China and fought in World War II when he was 17. I have a picture of him when he was 18 on a motorcycle. When he shifted from China to Korea, and then he fought in the Philippines, and he fought in Vietnam. He fought all over the place. And my dad got in trouble because he had a problem with alcohol. And, you guys, a lot of you have been in the military. You know how it is on Friday where they have the officer's mess and the enlisted mess, and they pretty much require you to go, right? And you go to a bar and you drink, and it's built into the system. The military says you don't have a drinking problem, you have a what problem?
A drinking habit,
okay? Got to get rid of the habit. See, Brian, he knows, all right? And so my dad had an issue when he was very young in the Marine Corps. He got pulled over by the military police with a DUI. And he got busted or passed over for promotion. But he managed to recover from that. My mom was a good Baptist girl. My dad's mother did not call my mother that. She called her something else. It rhymed with Baptist. It started with a B, but they did not like my mom because she was this Baptist girl from Maine, and she didn't drink alcohol, and all you get in the picture, the turmoil, the drama, and all the stuff that goes on. But my dad recovered from all that, and he went from not being promoted to working through all of the enlisted ranks that he could in the Marine Corps for 27 years. He became a warrant officer, W1, W2, W3, W4. Then he became a second lieutenant, first lieutenant, and he retired as a captain. And you've heard me talk about him. I just highly respected my dad. I loved him. There were so many things about him. He's the one that worked in the area of racial reconciliation. He's the one that started a school at Marine Corps Depot in Albany, Georgia, because the public schools would not come on base in the 1960s and teach African-American Marines. And so my dad started a school on base. I didn't know this. until I was working on my doctorate and started doing some research. He started a school so that African-American young men and women could finish their high school diplomas, because he never finished high school. And he accomplished all those things. He started a school that did that. I was aware when I was in high school that he was asked to serve in the Pentagon on the Race Relations Board. That was a multi-service board to improve race relations in the military services. I didn't know all that. What an awesome individual he was. But I'm going to tell you a story about him, an encounter I had with him that wasn't so awesome. Even as he quit drinking, every now and then he would drink. And when he drank, he became aggressive. He wasn't aggressive in his personality, but he became aggressive. And some of you will remember the story that I told of when we went to visit on a Christmas day, and I was in my first pastorate serving in the church in Lakeland, and we drove all the way over from Lakeland to Merritt Island, and we went in, and we were doing the Christmas thing, and everybody was having a good time, but somebody broke out, I think it was blackberry wine or something, and a little drinking was going on, and my daughter Stacy, who was a little tiny thing at the time, climbed up on my dad's pickup truck. And somebody told her to get off his truck, and when she went to get off his pickup truck, she slid down the hood, and her button caught on the hood and scratched the hood of his pickup truck. And somebody ran inside and said, "Papa, Stacy scratched your pickup truck." 2 years old. And he came out of the house, and when he came out of the house, he was aggressive. And he had one of those plastic baseball bats in his hand, and he was going after my daughter with that baseball bat. This is not normal behavior for him, but he was aggressive, and he was coming at her, and I stood up, and I got in front of him. I said, "What's up?" He says, "Well, I'm gonna beat her. She scratched my pickup truck." I said, "Dude, it's a pickup truck. You got insurance. You can get it fixed. It's no big deal. It's a pickup truck." And he said, "No, I'm gonna beat her with this. I'm gonna punish her." And I said, "No, you're not touching my daughter." And he said, he reared up. I was taller than him, but he reared up and he said, "Oh, so you're gonna be the big bad dude and you're gonna beat up your old man, huh?" I said, "No, I'm not gonna touch you. But you're not touching my daughter." And I went inside the house and I said to Vicky and the other two kids, "Get your stuff, we're out of here." And we got in the car and we drove away. I must have had a cell phone by then. It had a little long antenna, it was a great big thing if I remember correctly. And as I was driving away, and we always went to Disney, you know, the Disney Village over there with all the lights after we left Christmas at my folks' house, and we would go over there and see the lights, and the kids would see Mickey and all that kind of stuff. And as I was driving, two verses came into my mind. Verse number one, honor your parents. And number two, forgive as I have forgiven you. So what did I do? Called him on the phone. Said, "Dad, I'm really sorry about the encounter that we had. And it wasn't my intent to offend you, you know how you say things." And I said, "I'm very sorry." And he said, "Well, son," he said, "I'm sorry that that happened as well." And I'll tell the end of the story when I get to it in just a minute at the end of the sermon, okay? But I want you to hold on to those verses and those words. Now, how did Paul get to verse 32 in this passage? How did Paul say, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you"? So you've been with me for a long time. Some of you are brand new to my preaching, so I'm going to just review a few things. We say around here, and I believe this is biblical, that all humans are what? Created in the image of God. and worthy of being treated with dignity and respect. So if you're hanging with people who are speaking against other people and being aggressive about other people and all that, just step back and remember those people that you're criticizing, those people that you're going against, are created in the image of God and worthy of being treated with dignity and respect. So as a follower of Jesus, our mindsets change. When we can't treat them with dignity and respect, we need help from the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, right? God never calls you and me to a behavior that he will not give us the strength and the ability to do, okay? Never will he do that. All people are created in the image of God and being worthy of being treated with dignity and respect. Have I said that 1,000 times? Probably. Some of you are going like, well, you know, we're getting tired of you saying that. In fact, last time I said it, somebody came up and asked me a really powerful question. And I knew that for the first time, he had thought through the ramifications of that. He said, if we're creating the image of God, and that image of God is in terms of holiness, righteousness, and the knowledge of God, and if the Spirit of God lives within us, and if we're being conformed to the image of Christ, that's what God is doing in our lives right now, that we at some point will be like Jesus, does that make us gods? Right? Well, I appreciated that question because there's a lot of theology out there that says that because the Spirit of God lives in you and because you are being conformed to the image of Christ and you belong to God and you're being transformed, that you are a little God. You're like God. And in fact, this theology says that as God created something from nothing, right? Ex nihilo, as he spoke and created the universe, you have the power with your words, they tell you, to create something just by speaking it. And I want to tell you something right now. You are not a little God. You're not a big God. You're not like God. God is transforming you. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you and I are being transformed. If you're being transformed, who's doing the transforming? God is, not you. You're not really awesome and cool, therefore you're really good at transforming yourself and turning yourself into a wonderful person. By the way, let's back up a little bit. I think it's powerful when the Word of God says that you and I are created in the image of God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. There's nobody like you. You are very, very unique. Vic and I were watching some dietary stuff on YouTube or something yesterday. And do you know that the enzymes in your stomach are unique to you? And unlike anybody else's enzymes. Did you know that? I never knew that. Listen, I've been reading books and listening to stuff forever about diets and eating and all the healthy stuff that we need to do. So you've got unique enzymes in your stomach. You've got unique fingerprints. You are unique. However, as humans, there's a distortion in this creation that we're experiencing. And we are not like God. That's why we're being transformed to the image of Christ. You and I are not perfect. That's why we have laid out before us that as Christ has forgiven us, as God forgives us through Christ, then we're to forgive each other. Now, another statement that I say all the time, is this consistent with the teachings of the Bible? So write down these verses because you can go and read them on your own at a later time, because I've gone off my notes quite a bit this morning, and I want to get us back. If you go and read in Romans chapter 15, verse 7, you'll find that the Word of God says that as God has accepted us, we're supposed to what? This is review for some of you. We're supposed to accept other people. And the clincher, God is love, and God has loved us, therefore, John chapter 13, verse 34, God is love, God has loved us, therefore we're to what? Love each other. Those are not political statements. But the word, the love word is out there all over the place today. Love is a two-way street. If I got to love you, then you what? Love me. If I'm required to accept you, you got to accept me. When we're talking body of Christ now, followers of Jesus, if I'm to forgive you, then what? You're to forgive me. It's a two-way street. I'm all about diversity and difference, but diversity and difference, as wonderful as it is, seems to be a one-way street, and it's not. It's a two-way street. We're to love, accept, and to forgive each other. We are to become united in one in Christ Jesus. That's what Jesus does. The truth of Jesus can divide us. Whether or not we believe in Jesus or accept Jesus or follow Jesus can bring division for us, but that's very different than you and I being apart and disunified and not loving, not accepting, and not forgiving each other. The world that we live in is an unforgiving, unloving, and unaccepting world. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with people where they have talked and talked and talked about me loving and accepting them, and they wouldn't accept me. They wouldn't have a conversation with me. And I finally had to say to them, you know, I'm not sure that you love and accept yourself. And that's why you're having such a hard time loving and accepting other people. And that's absolutely crucial to understand in the conversation. So, what does Jesus say? Let's look, you know, Jesus has some pretty hard words. So, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. And let's go down to let's look at the Lord's Prayer. This is in the NIV, so it'll sound differently to some of you. His disciples asked how they should pray, and he said, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And then go to chapter 18 of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel. In verse 21, and this is really powerful. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? I mean, that could be a lot, right? Think of your life and people that have offended you, and, you know, forgiving somebody seven times seems like a lot. And Jesus said, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And for those of you that are process-oriented, I don't really believe that Jesus says 490 times, 70 times 7, right? 70 times 7 is 490, right? I still got it. Okay, this brain's still working. I don't really think God's going to sit in heaven and keep track of how many times you've forgiven somebody. You know, is he going to keep a list? And when you get to 400 and, what is it, 490 times, that he's going to say, okay, you're good, you can stop forgiving now, right? Okay. You know, some of us are like very linear like that, and we're figuring, well, no, I think Jesus is making a joke and saying, yeah, 70 times, 7 times. 70 times, 7, not just 7, just like forgive, always forgive. I think that makes sense. But if you want to disagree with me, it's okay. It's all right. You don't have to agree. Just keep track in your relationships. Let me know when you get to 490 times, and we'll keep track of that. All right. So then he gives this illustration. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began to settle, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not, notice what it says, how many bags of gold? 10,000 bags of gold. Man. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had sold, all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him, because that was a lifetime of servanthood, right? He'd have to be a slave forever. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. 100 silver coins. Is that the same as how many bags of gold? 10,000 bags of gold, just 100 silver coins. You could hold them just like this. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt. How many bags of gold? 10,000 of yours because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until they should pay back all he owed. And this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart, from all that you are, not because you're legally required to, but there's a transformation that goes on in our hearts, and God calls us to forgiveness. But why is forgiveness so difficult for us? So it begs the question, who is forgiveness for? So let me tell you another story, and then I'm going to go back to my dad. When I was teaching at Brevard State College in, I was teaching at Daytona State College, and I was teaching a study skills class, and we were getting, I don't know how we got into a conversation about forgiveness, but remember, I'm in a secular classroom. I'm not quoting Jesus or anything like that, and I'm talking about the need for forgiveness. I think it was because we were studying Stephen Covey. And Stephen Covey had some principles of how to deal with each other and stuff, and one of them had to do with forgiveness. And so we're talking about forgiveness, and this woman raised her hand, and she said, well, sometimes you just can't forgive. Sometimes you just can't forgive. I said, well, you know, a rare time I decided to listen instead of speak. And I said, what do you mean by that? She says, well, there's just some circumstances that are unforgivable. And maybe as I say that, there are some that bounce through your mind. Maybe, you know, a child that gets abused or other things like that that we find so reprehensible in our culture and society. And I said, well, it seems to me that there's something else going on here. So why don't you tell me your story? She says, yeah, I'll tell you my story. She said, 5 years ago, my daughter was murdered. And she named the guy that she believed murdered her daughter. And she said, and he's still driving around town because he got off on a technicality. And I hate him. And I will never forgive him. And I paused, unusually, thought, and asked her the question. So, how is it? How are you enjoying him still controlling your life? And she looked at me, she said, what do you mean? I said, well, I bet you that every morning when you get up, you think about him. and what he did to your daughter. You don't think about your daughter and the joy that she brought to you while she was alive. You think about him. I bet you every noon you sit down and you think about him. And if you're driving on Speedway Boulevard and he drives by in a car, you think about him. And I bet you at night when you're eating, you think about him. And when you go to bed and you put your head on that pillow, you think about him. She said, "You're absolutely right. I think about him all the time. I hate him." And I said, "And how's that hate doing? Is that hate becoming bitterness and anger? And how is that affecting your physical health?" And I looked at her and I said, "Forgiveness is not for him. Forgiveness is for you. Forgiveness is for you." We think that we control the other person when we withhold forgiveness from that one who's offended us, when in reality they're controlling us. Because we constantly think about it, and that anger becomes bitterness. And you and I know, and I've shared this stat many times, doctors say that 80% of the physical ailments that we experience as humans are rooted in our emotions, in particular anger, hostility, and bitterness. Y'all, more people need counseling these days than at any other time in history. We're so angry and bitter with each other. And so something that Jesus is calling us to do in the body of Christ with each other, something that he will empower us to do, he also knows and understands that it's a remedy for the ails of the world that we live in. Jesus can transform our culture and society if we'll just let him sit in the living room with us, if we'll let him sit at the dinner table with us, if we'll let him sit as we drive our cars, as we interact with people. Yeah, that person just cut you off. Don't be angry. In fact, doesn't the word say in your anger, don't let the sun go down on your anger? You know, the idea of harming someone with your anger? What's the point of reading the Word of God? What's the point of being followers of Jesus if we choose to demand our rights and our privileges and all that kind of stuff, and we demand to be angry and upset with everyone? I sure hope that when they bury me, it says, all I want on my, what do you want on your tombstone? He was kind, that's okay. He wanted to be like Jesus, that's okay. I'm not giving you any directions. You don't have to put the, don't write this down anywhere. It's just, you know, how do we want people to think of us, remember us? Now, I want to go back to the first statement. How old was I when I last saw my father's father and mother? 7 years old. I never saw them again. Because in that encounter, in that fight, in that argument over the color of my dad's hair, there was a brokenness that occurred. And the brokenness won. I didn't think about that at all. And in fact, it didn't occur to me until I was sharing this story with another group of people that Jesus broke the history of alcohol abuse in our family when he entered into our lives. Because on that Christmas day when Stacy was 2 years old, it's very possible that that would have been the last day and the last moment that my kids ever saw their grandpa. Do you get where I'm going with this? But I understood, I was naive enough as a young first, 2 years I was a pastor. I'd only been 2 years. I was what, 34, 35 years old? I don't know. That the Spirit of God says, honor your mother and father and forgive as I forgave you. And so as the Word of God, as the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts and we act, then Jesus redeems difficult situations. And so my kids got to know their grandpa, right? They got to have a relationship with him. Christmases were still tense. Because Christmases with family are always tense, right? It can always be stressful and difficult. But Jesus redeemed. And this is what I want to say to you today. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we have found ourselves caught up in all of our willfulness and our rights and our demands and our privileges and all those kinds of things, Jesus is calling us to a radically different kind of life, directed by the Word of God. And whatever situation you're in, if you will trust Him, and if you allow Him to forgive through you, He will transform your relationships. He will heal your families. He will bring new life to your circumstances. Jesus is called the living water, and He brings life to whatever we face. Amen? Amen. So let's pray, and then we'll have the worship team come back and lead us. Fortunately, we have some acoustic instruments, and if the other ones don't work, we can still hear. But anyway, let's pray together. As we bow our heads together and as we pray, I just want you to search your heart and ask the Holy Spirit to bring to your mind someone that you either need to ask them to forgive you, or you need to forgive them, whatever the case. And resolve, Father God, we, as these names come into our mind, we pray that that your Holy Spirit would give us the strength to be like Jesus. As you have forgiven us, we could forgive others. And I thank you for doing all that. I pray that this moment would be real and profound in our lives, and it would be changing for us as we move forward. We thank you for that. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.